Okay, here we go. England expects that every man will do his duty. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be strong. That first statement was hoisted on HMS Victory on the morning of the 21st of October, 1805, Admiral Nelson's command. England expects that every man would do his duty. The second statement, you must be all familiar with it, Winston Churchill on the 4th of June 1940 in Parliament, shortly after the evacuation from Dunkirk. He said that to try and boost morale, but as I read the account of it, rather than boosting the morale went down as he said, "We shall fight on alone." And sometimes the battle can be alone, but we know the outcome of that. We shall never surrender. I'm sorry I can't say it in the same way as he said with his well-known drawl. We shall never surrender. The third one, watch, stand fast in the faith, be strong, is the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians. That church had had its struggles, it's had its tribulations, it had its problems. There was division there. There was discord there. And Paul had to take some pretty stern work to get them back into a place of good place with God. But he then said this right at the end of that first letter. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be strong. We are at war. Yeah, we don't see those that we're at war with because it's a war in the air around us. We have a formidable foe. We have an implacable enemy. And his goal is to thwart the purposes of God by any means, to destroy, to discredit the church. And boy, hasn't he seemed to succeed in that recently with some of the things that have come to light. But we go on. He is also trying to undermine the people of God. But we need not be afraid, because our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. He will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I said to the leadership a few weeks ago, we really need to read out loud the Word of God every time we meet here, because that, as you will hear later on, is one of our weapons. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Boy, I need that in verse 19. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. A good army should really know its enemy. It should really know what it's fighting against, who it's fighting against, those people that it's going to come against. The army needs to know their strategies so that he can work out what tactics they might use to achieve those strategies. And we need to know, I believe, and the Bible tells us just who this enemy of ours is. Jesus was very, very forthright in his denunciation of the enemy. But know your enemy. He is an imposter. He tried to usurp God's throne. He tried to make himself higher than our most high and mighty God. And for that, he was thrown out of heaven. If you want some references, I can give them to you now, or you can speak to me afterwards. But those, for that, you can read that in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28. Satan is an imposter. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He goes around telling lies, spreading lies, spreading untruths, spreading falsehoods. He's deceitful. The enemy goes about seeking who he may deceive and who he may devour. He's a thief. The thief comes but to steal, to kill and destroy, said Jesus. I've come that you might have life, and life in all its fullness. He's a murderer. Yes, Satan was behind Cain's murder of Abel. He would have been the one who had said to Cain, look, you don't need to bring an animal as a sacrifice. What you grow in your garden will be sufficient. That will please God. But no, God said that it had to be a blood sacrifice. And that was why God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's. He's a murderer, Satan. He goes about as a roaring lion, it tells us in 1 Peter. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. We might recognize a roaring lion if we came across one, but what about this next one? He disguises himself as an angel of light. He can make himself appear the most attractive person, the most attractive being, the most desirable, and he might speak softly to us to try and deceive us. We need to be on our guard. He will sow seeds of doubt. That's what he did to Adam and Eve. Has God said? And he created that little seed of doubt in their mind. As they looked at this tree, I don't know why they were there that particular morning, but there they were in that garden, in front of the tree of which God had said, no, you can't eat of this one, but everything else in the garden you can eat of, but not this particular one. But there's Satan saying, look how lovely this fruit is, how luscious it is. Just think what it would taste like if you were to eat it. And of course, we know the story. They ate it, and their eyes were opened, and of course, they lost their relationship with God. Has God said? We get tempted. We're tempted on every side, Paul says, in several places, but we're not in despair. But Satan is the one who will come and tempt us to say, oh, it doesn't matter if you just take that paperclip that belongs to your boss, or it doesn't matter if you just sneak off early, or it doesn't matter if this or that. He can tempt us, and we have to resist it. But as I was preparing this, this phrase kept coming to me, and I've already repeated it.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than any other. And his name is Jesus. And we are more than conquerors through him. I loved what the late Ken McGreevy used to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. Our magnificent Lord Jesus Christ. I've never forgotten that. And I take it with me often. Our magnificent Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, he's the commander of the armies of the Lord of hosts. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's the great I Am. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our banner. This is our Jesus. I could go on. I am the door, he says. By me, if anyone comes in, he shall find life. I am the good shepherd. I am the great shepherd of the sheep. And so on and so on. Look in your Bibles and see just those wonderful attributes and those wonderful descriptions of our Lord Jesus Christ. Know our enemy, but our God is greater. That's our wonderful, wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given us provision. He has given us the weapons and the armor that we need as we read them. He's shown us how we can withstand our enemy. And he's a great enemy. And I have to say this at this moment. You know, Fiona the other week mentioned a publication which had come through the doors of people who live in Folkestone. I think it's called the Folkestone Directory or something like that. And it talked about the thriving South Kent Community Church. We thrive only by the grace of God. The enemy would love us not to thrive. And so we need as a church to be on our guard. I feel that I need to say that. Be on your guard. And don't let anything come in that's going to drive a wedge between any of us. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our captain. Jesus is our commander. And we follow him. He's disarmed the principalities and powers. He has triumphed over them. We're on the winning side. But there are still battles to be fought and won. And he has given us all we need for protection to stand firm. And fight. The other week in our house group, I asked people to just bring a verse or a passage of scripture, which is a favorite of theirs. And Michael brought this passage, and now he's coming to share it a bit with us, what his thoughts on it are. So thank you, Michael. You managed not to fall off there then.
Well, Les has taken the wind out of my sails slightly with his mentioning of Ephesians chapter 6, but nevertheless, I spent weeks composing this, so you're going to get it whether you like it or not. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The belt of truth. Satan uses his lies and deceits and half-truths in a subtle and sneaky way. And he whispers up to us to confuse us and to con us. So apply the belt to keep him away. The breastplate. Satan attacks our hearts, our self-worth, our emotions, the good that we are. So don the breastplate to protect yourself. Footwear. Slip on a pair of stout shoes so that you can get out and about and tell others about God. The shield. Satan attacks us using arrows of fire aimed at our aimed at us. I didn't remember writing that. Reviling us and generally making us feel bad about ourselves. The helmet. The helmet protects our brains, our minds, from doubts and our faith and our salvation. Put that on, because he will try and get in and tell us we're not saved, etc. And the sword. This is the offensive. The truth of the word of God can be used as an offensive weapon to take the fight to the enemy, Satan. So, do I, apply the armour of God on a daily basis? Probably not. Well, I know not. Not for me. But I ought to make more effort. And in the words of the lovely hymn, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Because we don't."
Thank you. Yeah, the last two lines of that verse that Michael's just quoted, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. More about that a bit later. So, God has given us, Jesus has given us an armour with which to withstand the enemy and with which to fight against him. But there's a verse in Romans chapter 13 which says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfil its lusts." As we put on Jesus, so we will put on the armour. In Corinthians it tells us this, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So we're not fighting with weapons that we can actually see, except that we've got the word of God here and we can see and we can wield that. But we use an armour that is spiritual, an armour that is more effective than all the best tanks, all the best battleships, all the best destroyers in the world. "Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." Now, Michael's mentioned these items. I'm just going to go through them again briefly, because Paul, when he wrote this passage, he'd been under house arrest for about 2 years. And he would have observed the armour that the Romans wore. Now, the belt of truth, it not only held the sword, but it also helped to hold the armour together. It also protected the lower body organs, and it was a belt which was of very stout leather, and some of them had brass strips on them as well to protect the thighs. Excuse me. The breastplate of righteousness guards the vital organs of our upper body, for example, the heart and the lungs. But it's God's righteousness that we put on, not our own. Isaiah says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But I've said already that Jesus is the Lord, our righteousness. And as we put him on, so we're putting on righteousness, God's righteousness. The shoes of the gospel of peace. I was reminded of a story of a minister in the deep south of America many years ago, in fact. And one morning, God prompted him to put his stout shoes on. It was summertime and he would have worn his sandals, but God said, "No, you need to put your stout shoes on this morning because of where you're going." And off he went, and on his way to where he was going, a rattlesnake bit him in the foot. But because he was wearing his stout shoes, the snake venom was not able to get through to him. God had protected him already. And the shoes of the gospel of peace, they not only will protect us. The Roman shoes, they had studs on them like football boots do, so they could grip the ground where they were going and grip and so that they could stand firm. And the gospel of peace helps us to stand firm. And wherever we go, we can take God's word and stand firm in it and share it with others so that they can come to know our magnificent Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord and Saviour of whom we've sung this morning. The shield of faith, the Roman shield, made of wood, but it was covered in leather. And before going to battle, the Roman soldiers would soak their shields in water so that when the fiery darts came, and there were many of them, they would be quenched. Do we soak ourselves in the water of life, which is Jesus? The helmet of salvation, as Michael has said, it protects our minds. It guards our minds, our thoughts. And without it, we would be severely wounded, fatally wounded, in fact. A head wound is usually more fatal than a wound in the foot. In Isaiah chapter 59, as I was preparing this, there were lots of references that I could take you to. But in Isaiah 59, it tells that the Lord himself put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. So Paul was reflecting back to that as he wrote this passage here in Ephesians. If God has to have a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation, how much more us? How much more do we need it? The sword of the Spirit, and this is the only offensive item of the armor, or is it? We'll see. It allows us to attack and do what needs to be done. And the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And I think it's always good when we come to church that we have our swords with us. A great uncle of mine, many years ago, he was pastor of a church in Wantage. And he saw somebody come in and they'd only got a New Testament with them. Oh, he said, I see you've brought your dagger. The whole Bible is the sword of the Spirit. It's good. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The literal translation is God breathed. God breathed these words. How much we need them, and how much do we need to immerse ourselves in them so that others can see and know that there is a God who loves them. Because if we don't know this word, how are we going to take it to those around us who need it? Those around us who need to know the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come to a seventh item. Not one that the Roman soldiers could wear, but they would have needed it. Prayer. Well, they wouldn't have called it prayer. They would have called it communication. Communication with HQ. And without that, battles can be lost. Without good communication with the ones at the top, battles can and have been lost. If you look through the book of Judges, you will see that time and again. Every time Israel was in tune with God, things went well with them. As soon as they departed from them, things went wrong. And they had to return to God. You look through Psalm 107, there's a constant refrain there. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. I was trying to think of one example that would try and illustrate this better. If you look in the book of Joshua, in the first few chapters, it talks about the Battle of Jericho. And you know the story, how God met with Joshua as Joshua was surveying the city and wondering how he was going to take it. And then Joshua put God's plan into practice. 6 days, they marched round the walls in silence, but with just the trumpets playing. And then the seventh day, they marched around 7 times. And on the seventh circuit. They shouted with a loud voice and all the walls fell down. And I understand from archaeologists that the walls fell down outwards, not inwards. They fell down outwards. And the Israelites were able to go in and take the city. But then the next battle wasn't quite so successful. There was another little city, and it was a little city, called Ai. And Joshua sent some scouts there to see what it was like, and they came back to him and said, it's only a small place, we don't need the whole army. We just send the best of the troops there, and they will be able to take it. So they did that, and you know what happened. They lost. The men of Ai, they girded themselves for the battle, and they chased the Israelites away, killing a good number of them. So Joshua then had to go back to God and say, look, what's happened? And God then revealed to him what had happened. Sin had come into the camp. And because that hadn't been dealt with, they lost the first battle of Ai. The second battle of Ai they won because they were in communication with God. And this is what I feel prayer is with us. It's our means of communication with our headquarters, with our command center, Jesus Christ himself, and the Lord himself, Almighty God. We need to be in constant touch, in constant tune with God, if we are to survive this battle that the enemy would wage against us. I don't want you to be alarmed. All the while, you keep yourself in good tune with God, in touch with God, then you will win. Then you will survive. And you will be more than a conqueror. The Bible exhorts us to watch and pray. Jesus himself said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Paul says, be vigilant, continue earnestly in prayer. And watch and be sober. And the Holy Spirit, when we are trying to pray, we may not know how to pray for as we ought. But Paul tells us in Romans that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And in Hebrews, we're told that Jesus himself intercedes for us. 8 years ago, at the beginning of 2010, God spoke to me, gave me a few words. With long life, I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. That came to me right at the end of 2009 and the beginning of 2010. And then a few weeks later, God spoke again. Les, Satan wants to have you, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. 8 months later, I was diagnosed with cancer. A month later, I underwent a serious operation. But I'm here today. 3 years ago, I was completely discharged from hospital, free of the disease. God is good. 2 years ago, prostate cancer. But that's been dealt with as well. God is good. He does watch over us. He does protect us. He does guard us. But we need ourselves to appropriate this armor that he gives us day in and day out. How do we pray then? Using the word pray, I have a little acrostic here. Pray persistently. Never give up. Jesus told a story, and you can read it in Luke 18, about a widow who kept going to a judge and asked him to avenge her of her adversary. And she kept going and she kept going and she kept going until the judge said, oh, I give in. I'll give her what she wants. God doesn't give in, but he does give us all good things. And he's with us when we're in the battle. And we pray persistently and we will see victory. Pray regularly. It's a good time to have a regular time to be with the Lord. I do it when I wake up, usually. If there's one finger pointing at you, there's three pointing back at me, believe me. But praying regularly helps us with discipline. Pray always, without ceasing, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, it doesn't mean to say that all through the day we're just praying, although we can. And quite often when I'm doing things around the home or driving or wherever, God will prompt me to pray for people or for situations, for other things. When it came to why, I didn't quite know what I could use, what word I could put there. And I thought, yearning? Pray with yearning? Yeah, pray with deep longing. Jesus prayed like that. He prayed with deep, deep longing. He went up into the mountains to pray regularly. And he prayed there with deep, deep longing. You read John chapter 17. That's Jesus' prayer just before he went to the cross. Just look at the yearning and the longing in that. But then I thought, no, there's another word. Pray yourself. Don't leave it to others. Sometimes we do leave it to others, think, oh, I can't be bothered to pray for that. Others will pray for it. But you pray, because your prayers will make a difference. It might be your prayer that actually wins the victory in a particular battle. It might be your prayer that achieves the breakthrough that's needed. Pray yourself. And here again, determine to participate in corporate prayer times wherever possible. It's quite noticeable that when prayer meetings are called, and this is not just this church, it's, I think, general. I know where I used to go, when a prayer meeting was called, the congregation was somewhat sparser than normal. So, determine to participate in corporate prayer times wherever possible. Yeah, I know there will be times when you can't do it, and that's okay. But if you can, be there, because your prayers make a difference. If you were here last Sunday evening at the Churches Together Pentecost service, you would have heard Sarah Weber say this from Acts chapter 2, that the disciples were all together in one place when the Holy Spirit came. If you're not there and the Holy Spirit comes, you will have lost out. I will have lost out if I wasn't there. Determine to be there, because God moves in situations like that, in services like that, in meetings like that. God does move. And he was there with us. He was here with us last Sunday evening. Therefore, and I'm coming to the end, I'm reminded of a story of a person who went to a church, and the deacon came to him and said, there's some people that come here, and when they say, and lastly, boy, do they last. And there's another one who says, coming to the end, and he comes to the end. So, coming to the end, put on the full armor of God. Put it on with prayer. And you can put it on praying it on every day. Lord, I put on the belt of truth. I take the breastplate of righteousness and put it on me. I take up the shield of faith. I put on my feet the shoes of the gospel of peace. I take that helmet of salvation to guard my mind. And I hold that sword of the Spirit, your word of truth, your word which can break through situations and circumstances and bring you to people who know you and love you. Oh Lord, help us to pray. Help us, Lord Jesus, to put on the full armor of God, so that when that day of evil comes, we may be able to stand on your ground, and having done everything, to stand. And help us, Lord, to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And help us, Lord, to be alert and to always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Oh, Jesus, help us. I need your help. Thank you, Lord, that we're not alone in this battle. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us. Thank you, Lord, that as we put you on, so we put this armor on. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great and wonderful love for us. Thank you, Lord, that your mercy endures forever. And thank you, Lord, that you are the great conqueror and that through you we are more than conquerors. And thank you, Lord, that you pray for us. Even as I speak, you are praying for me. You're praying for each one of us here in this room. Lord, we love you. Lord, we bless you. Help us to go out knowing that we are indeed more than conquerors through you. Bless you, Jesus. Amen.